We are in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14. You turn there. We know that when the Lord chose David, anointed him, and we're not sure how widely known that was in Israel at this time, but that as far as the Lord was concerned, he could have just brought him right straight into the throne, made him king, removed Saul. He didn't do that. He let Saul stay around, although he was rejected and wicked, and terribly so. And he had David learn while being under the attack from Saul. He could have cleared the way, made it no problem whatsoever. David goes straight in, but it wasn't that way. And we realize that the Lord was building character in David, who already had good character, but was being prepared for his time on the throne. And so he's being chased by Saul until Saul's death. Verse 14. 1 Samuel 23, David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. And David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. And he said to him, "Do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed at Horesh while Jonathan went to his house. Then Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hachilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now then, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to do so, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." Saul said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go now, make more sure and investigate and see his place where his haunt is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very cunning. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself, and return to me with certainty, and I will go with you. If he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." Then they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David, and he came down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were surrounding David and his men to seize them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid on the land." So Saul returned from pursuing David and went to meet the Philistines. Therefore, they called that place the Rock of Escape. David went up from there and stayed in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Let's pray. Lord, we learn much from David, who learned much from you as he fled from a very wicked, wicked King Saul, a murderer, a conniver, a schemer, someone, Lord, who you forsook, and a demon, a spirit, an evil spirit was sent from you to torment him as a consequence of his rebellion, a man who would not repent, a man who kept believing that he was being blessed by you, and he was not. Very out of touch with reality. And David, you're a man after your own heart, a man who would be king, but not until you prepare him in all the ways that you want to before that time. So we pray, Lord, that we would learn what it is to trust you while in circumstances that really are not conducive to that, that you would give us the ability to do as David did, even though rushed and persecuted and run through the country, that, Lord, we would be those who trust you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Word trust carries with it a connotation that is not accurate to what the word really means. When people think of trust, they often pair it with words like inactivity, passivity, resignation, detachment. To trust to many people means you don't do anything, you wait. And if you wait, you rest. And if you rest, you are inactive. You're resigned to your condition until some act of God moves the situation in your favor. Now, understand that this is not the fault of the word trust. Trust is not to blame for this. When we make a word mean something that it does not mean, that's our fault. If we pair trust with passivity or laziness or resignation, that's our fault. You know, gay used to mean that you were happy and carefree. It's not gay's fault that it got turned into something else. It's a great word meaning someone is, you know, happy. We've gone through, even in my high school years, some of my friends started saying something was bad. I said, well, if it's bad, we don't want to mess with that. And I said, I don't mean bad, but I mean bad good, he said. So words take different meanings. The reason trust is sometimes, I think maybe more than sometimes, often mistook for something else is because trust demands something of us. Trust is an active concept. You don't, if you're a athlete, you don't just go play. You practice too. You learn the game. You make yourself better. You don't just go out and say, well, I'm a kicker. I'll just kick and trust the Lord that the ball will go through the uprights and I'll be a good kicker. You won't put any training into it. You're not going to be a good kicker. Some preachers don't study. They say the Lord will give them a message when they open their mouth. Open wide your mouth, and I will fill it. J. Oswald Sanders said, yeah, he'll fill it with wind. We prepare. Trust doesn't go into neutral and hope things work out. You don't sit in your car in your driveway hoping it puts itself in drive and presses the pedal down and goes. Trust is a companion to action. A football player puts a football uniform on. He's going to play football. He doesn't put his football uniform on generally to sit around the house. So it's action. It means you're going to do something. Trust means you are going to be in action. But there's a sinful tendency in men, fallen men, to be victims. Victims don't like to be told that they should do something when they don't feel like it. They say their situation keeps them from doing. So it keeps them from guilt from not doing. So they must wait until someone rescues them and enables them to be active again. That's not trust. To wait for something magical or miraculous is not trust. That's presumption. You got to fill your tank up and go. That's trust. In this way, people who will not trust make God the problem instead of themselves. People blame God because he's not done something to get them out of their problem. God hasn't done what I need God to do, they say, to get me out of this. People blame God because they don't know God. They're lost, and they blame God for that. If God wants me to be saved, he'll save me. What can I do? That, by the way, is a common excuse of people who are understanding of Reformed doctrine, where we say, you know, salvation is of the Lord. We never say you're not supposed to seek God. A true Reformed person says, yes, salvation is of the Lord, but you better seek the Lord while he may be found. Repent. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. You can't blame God. You've got to move. You're going to trust God. Go trust God to be saved. These people who blame God likely see the whole of their problems as what God must solve all at once. They don't know about steps. You take a step, trust God. You take another step, trust God. Inches of fighting, inches of gain, determination. That is trust. The choice is not between trust or action. The choice is between trust or surrender. Because trust is active. Most people who adopt a perverted view of trust and become victims feel like they relieve themselves of all the pressure to do or to act. But you can't undo a requirement to trust in God. God commands us to trust in him, not when we are delivered, but before. Not to enable us to do something, but to do something and trust God as we do. We trust in the Lord, active, while we labor and fight. One of the most well-known verses displaying this is Isaiah 40, 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That is trust in motion. Those who rest aren't resting. They're not lazy. It says they gain new strength by waiting for the Lord. They're waiting for the Lord while they're doing. They mount up with wings like eagles. They run. They run. That's not the modern concept of trust and wait. They run. They don't get tired. They walk. They don't become weary. The trust in the Lord gives them strength. The way of trust is in motion, leaning on the Lord while we do our normal duties and our normal strivings in life. Well, this passage is about that. David trusting in the Lord and on the move. He doesn't hole up in a cave somewhere perpetually and just trust that God will keep him safe there. He moves around as the need arises. He's not passive. You see it here that he's hounded by Saul and will be until the end of this book. I've already, you know that, but I've already told you then. David is constantly called upon to trust in God while he's moving. But he's not foolish. He doesn't trust God and then lay himself out in the open where Saul can find him. That is, again, presumption. It's not wrong for us to take care of ourselves, for example. We talked about being safe with the virus. It's not wrong to be careful. David was being careful by remaining in the hill country. There's a lot of hill country in Judah, a lot of wilderness, places to hide, forest. We see David taking all of them. He's in all of them. And while this is going on, we see that verse 14 tells us Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Saul had no rest as long as David was alive, because Saul thought if he could kill David, well, his kingdom was certain. God's already rejected his kingdom. Saul's living in la-la land. So verse 15 tells us David became aware that Saul had come out to seek his life while David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. Now Jonathan comes down and encourages David. Jonathan is a great friend, a great guy, a great man, a brave man. We've seen him in action trusting the Lord. How did he trust the Lord? Well, he trusted the Lord by going up into the stronghold and fighting. We're told in verse 16 that he arose and went to David at Horesh and encouraged him in God. He said, do not be afraid, because the hand of Saul, my father, will not find you, and you will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. And Saul, my father, knows that also. Jonathan said Saul knows this. I don't know if he knew it from the anointing, or he just knew it because David was being blessed of the Lord, or that Saul couldn't catch him, and that David kept getting out of his reach. That Saul was paranoid, don't know. Jonathan felt that David was the one. Jonathan probably did know of his anointing, that he was the king. He would be the king. So he encouraged him in the Lord. Don't be afraid. Great friend. They made a covenant. They did that quite often before the Lord. And this was his strengthening of David. That David had a friend in Jonathan. David had a friend near the king, the king's son. So David stayed in Horesh. He stayed in a safe place, perfectly logical to trust in God and hide from Saul. That is perfectly consistent one with the other. But then, blabbermouths, the Ziphites, went up to Saul at Gibeah and told Saul that David was hiding in their midst in Horesh on the hill of Hashilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon. So come on down and take him. We'll hand him over. Great guys, these Ziphites. This is brown nosing. This is trying to gain the favor of King Saul. And Saul said, may you be blessed of the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. In Saul's mind, such as there was of it, they were doing God's work. They were having compassion on Saul, but to tell him where David was. A man that if he just left alone, he wouldn't have any worries about that. It's just what's going to happen is going to happen. He couldn't reverse what God has chosen. Oh, blessed, may you be blessed of the Lord. But he said, go make sure. Go really find out more, because I heard he's really a tricky guy. He is cunning. So look and learn about all the hiding places where he hides himself, and return to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. So they did that. But David had already moved. David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon. That's south of where they were in the Arabah, but that's the south. So they were always on the move. They were hounded, and they moved. moving target. And so Saul and his men went after him. Verse 25. And they told David. And it turns out, as you see in the text, that Saul pursued David in the wilderness of Maon, knowing he was there. And Saul was on one side of the mountain, and David on the other side of the mountain with his men. And it was getting pretty close to being surrounded. And they were rushing to get around to the other side, past the mountain, and out of the clutches of Saul. And the Lord intervened. A messenger came, verse 27, and said, "Hurry and come, the Philistines have made a raid on the land." And Saul had other duties from his hobby of hounding David and trying to usurp the choice of God for the throne. So he left, went to meet the Philistines. David was protected by topography, the mountain, and the Philistines, who made a raid. We've learned in Esther how the Lord uses all the elements in the world in his providential rule. Here he uses the Philistines. Philistines make a raid. Saul goes back. Therefore, it's called the Rock of Escape. So David moves from there to the strongholds of En-Gedi, delivered from Saul. But all of that trusting was on the move. The Ziphites were like the other people, the people of Keilah. They turned David in after he saved them. David, we learned last time, asked for the will of God and nothing after. What is your will for now? I'll do that. He did that. The citizens of Keilah turned on him, so he left. So here's another group of people telling on David. And the Lord intervened. Psalm 54 was written during this time by David. Psalm 54, verse 1 says, "It's for the choir director on stringed instruments, a maskil of David. When the Ziphites came and said to Saul, 'Is not David hiding himself among us?'" So this was David's response before the Lord, when he heard that the Ziphites had tattled on his whereabouts. "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your power. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me." That'd be the Ziphites. "And violent men have sought my life." That'd be Saul. "They have not set God before them. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. He will recompense the evil to my foes. Destroy them in your faithfulness. Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from all trouble, and my eye has looked with satisfaction upon my enemies." David's response, again, to trust in the Lord, to pray to the Lord while he's moving, while he's fleeing, and he rejoices in the Lord's deliverance of him. And we see how he did that on that occasion with the Philistine raid and the protection of the mountains. And it was tight and close, but he got out of it. It seems when people are asked to trust in God today, they put that in an entirely different category than other trusts. Think of the great trust we are placing in complete strangers when we drive. You know that yellow stripe down the middle of the road? That doesn't keep a car from crossing over. You got two cars going, say, 55 miles an hour in opposite directions, and we trust they'll just stay over there. And they're trusting that we'll stay over where we are. They put more trust in strangers than God. We have surgery. I had surgeries, you know, back in May. I've met my doctor a couple of times and said, yeah, go ahead and put me to sleep and do stuff. We get a shot. We're trusting people we don't know. We buy food. We don't know who canned the food. We don't know who grew the food. We don't know anything about it, but we trust them. Our trust in God should be greater because we know the Lord. Psalm 9, verse 1, another psalm of David. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And then get this. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. Knowing the Lord means we trust the Lord. Not knowing the Lord, you could expect people not to trust. They don't know any better. But we who know the name of the Lord, trust in the name of the Lord. Trust doesn't come by accident. Trust doesn't take us over while we're unaware, while we swoon and sleep and are passive. When I went to India, I trusted no one with my stuff. I had a briefcase, a thick one, carried a bunch of my stuff in. I had candy bars in there. As my blood sugar went low, I didn't know about juice back then. I had all sorts of things in that briefcase. That briefcase was a lifeline for me. I had insulin stuff in there. I had diabetic care stuff in there. I mean, that was my lifeline. I had it with me every second. I didn't one time say, I trust the Lord. I'm just going to leave it sitting here in the middle of a bunch of Indians and just go over here and I'll come back and pick it up. It'd be gone. That's presumption. My trust in the Lord didn't keep me from being careful. It just went along with my care. That's what makes trust so wonderful. It's in God, and it's a practical thing. For the moment I live, and the need I have. Trust in God is for now. It doesn't make me wait for circumstances to change or people to change or people to bend in my favor or incline their way toward me. I don't have to wait for politicians to trust in the Lord. We trust in the Lord directly, straight up. That's what makes it so encouraging. Trust means we know the Lord is on our side, so we can move out. and wondrous things may happen. We don't even know. God may do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or imagine because we trust in Him. So this thing of trust being lazy and inactive, that's not the biblical use. And that cannot be the use we make of it. If we trust in the Lord, we do so actively, or we aren't trusting in the Lord. Let's pray. Well, we do trust you. We have so many things that are so big beyond us, or so beyond our ability. Our strength and body, our finances, the wicked world we live in. Lord, we can't deal with all of that, but Lord, we're not going to resign ourselves and go neutral and curl up in a ball. But Lord, we're going to trust you while we do what we know to do. Like David did. And he sung songs of praise to you and made prayers confidently to you that, Lord, you, since we know you, we know that you will not forsake those who trust in you. So we make that decision, Lord, to trust in you actively. In Jesus' name, amen.